Ooh, how are you guys doing? Doing good? Good. I'm glad to see you guys here. You can tell that fall is approaching. I'm wearing a hoodie today, so the shorts will stay until the snow comes. So that's what, so you just have to deal with that. But hey, we've been working through Mark, and we're going to pray, and we're going to jump right into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just praise you for how you work in our lives and how you do not leave us as orphans, that you've given us the Spirit, that, Lord, you desire for us to live a victorious life and to overcome. And Father, you've set us so many examples in Scripture of how you work and what you do in our lives. And so, Father, right now I just ask that you would calm our hearts, that you would just take the mental distractions away from us, that, Lord, with all the things that are going on around this world and in the U.S. and all the commotions and all the different things, Father, sometimes it can just be noise. And we want to hear from you. We want your words. We want your truth. Father, I ask that you would be a filter between even my words and what it is that you desire for others to hear. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be risen in a way that, Father, that people would come to know you, that come to worship you. And so, Lord, we just approach you right now and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This last weekend, some of you guys probably don't know this and probably don't really care, but to be honest, this last weekend was kind of the opening weekend of elk season for archery. And I love archery, and I've done it for a long time, and there's something about it. I don't really understand why I'm driven to it so much, but I love going out there and getting involved in it. And it humbles me every year. Amen, says the man who shot his elk. It's one of those things where it's like, it's brutal. You get out there and you're trying to outsmart these critters, and it's taxing. And where it humbles me the most is it always shows me how much of a mental game life is. And what I mean by that is this, is after a couple of days of waking up early, of hiking the mountains and coming back down, you're beat and you're exhausted. And surprisingly enough, every year it gets harder to do that. And as you're going up there and you're getting tired, and several times this week, it was like, as I was going up the hill, it's like, man, my calves are hurting, I'm exhausted, I'm sweating from head to toe, I'm looking at myself and I'm going, what am I doing here? This is just ridiculous. And then I'll hear an elk or I'll see something, and for the next 2 hours, I'm ready to go. Let's do this thing. And what's really wild about it is the only difference is where my mind is. And I think that's what humbles me so much. That I, in my thinking and the way that I process, can look at the same activity full of excitement or drudgery and pain, and I just want to quit. And there's really no difference other than the hope of what I wanted to achieve. It seems like when we're in this spot in life, there's a lot of places like this, that we can experience something, be going through it. It could be whatever you're going through in life in general. Sometimes it could just be the day where it's like, what's the point? I am tired. I am wore out. I don't know why I keep doing this. I just want to quit. And it only takes one little thing that turns us around and goes, oh, there's hope. There's something to live for. There's an adventure. There's something to achieve. There's a relationship. There's something out there like Andy walking behind me. That's really kind of cool at this moment. Oh, okay, there we go. Sorry, bird, squirrel, whatever it was. It's window, so it's got to be a bird. So anyways, with that mindset, I want you guys to turn over to the scriptures here. We're in Mark chapter 14. And for some of you, this story is going to be fairly familiar. But as we walk through it, I want you to think about what I just talked about. Why is it that in life, we can get so drained and so wore out doing the same kind of activity, and then all of a sudden we're full of hope and we got this place that we can jump into. And I want to look at, in my opinion, one of the keys to strength in our spiritual walk. Because I think sometimes when we deal with our spiritual walk, it's one of the areas that, especially if we've got given into familiar sin or if something's happened, that we can often just feel so weak in. And like, is God really doing anything? And where am I at in the midst of this? So here we are. We are on Mark chapter 14. And Mark chapter 14, this is right before Jesus is turned over, and he's going to go be crucified, and he's going to go through all the trials, and so this is right at the Passover time that we're going to pick this whole story up. And so if you think about it and put it into Jesus's perspective, this is the Last Supper. So this is the night that he knows that he's going to be betrayed by one of his own. This is the night that he's like, man, okay, here's my 12, and I want you to get this, you know? And so he prays for them, he's talking to them, and it's one of the only places in Scripture where we see it says Jesus set them an example, where he literally goes and he washes their feet and says, hey, you know, I didn't come to be served, but basically to serve. And so he's dealing with this whole mindset of trying to help these guys grasp all the things that are going on. And he's doing the Passover meal. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but think about Jesus and where he's at in the middle of this. He's doing the Passover meal, something that has been established for generations. It's a national holiday that literally every aspect of it points to him and his sacrifice. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you. I mean, we've talked about how the bread is literally pierced and striped and cooked without yeast, and how that so beautifully represents Christ, because he's without sin and he was pierced in stripes for our transgressions. That literally in the Passover meal, that piece of bread is broken and hidden until the end of the meal and then brought back out. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. It comes with three loaves. Two of them are never seen, and it's the middle one that is pulled out and is used for the celebration. I mean, there's just so much in the Passover meal that is fascinating, that it's all prophecy about who Christ is. The lamb that sacrificed, and how it was sacrificed, how it was roasted on a cross, none of its bones being broke. I mean, all these things are prophecies about him. And he's delivering this. He's doing this meal with them, knowing that this is happening to him that night. This is the night that his body is going to be broken. This is the night his blood is going to be poured out. This is the night that he would be nailed to a cross and die for us. I don't know about you guys, but that would be pretty heavy. Amen? I mean, that's just like, imagine going through that, knowing all the elements, all the stuff that you're doing, the Seder plate, all the different parts of it, all points to who he is and what he's going to do for them. And so he does this meal with them. And as he gets towards the end of this meal, we're going to pick it up here in chapter 14, down in verse 27. He says to his disciples, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Jerusalem." Peter declares, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter immediately enthusiastically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. When it's all good. When we're all sitting around the table and we're enjoying the Passover meal and Jesus is speaking, and it's like, man, this is great. We're like family. This is awesome. This is a good time. I'm going to stand with you all the way, Jesus. But he doesn't, and we know that. Jesus tells him, you're all going to fall away. How crushing is that, not only for Christ, but to realize that how weak we really are. Because I think in the good moments, in the praise and the worship, in the gathering of the saints, when you're with the crowd, it's like, I'm committed. I'm here. I'll give it all. I surrender all. I'm ready to lay it all before Him. And our hearts are true in that. I don't think Peter was lying. I guarantee he wasn't lying. As far as Peter was totally concerned, he was ready to die. Matter of fact, go on down here to verse, where are we at here? Verse 46. So the men seized Jesus and arrested him, and one of those standing near him drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now we know in other passages this is actually Peter. So when Jesus is betrayed, Peter actually stands up and defends him and cuts off the ear. And Jesus rebukes him, heals the ear, and all the disciples run away. So Peter was like, no, I'm ready to do this. I'm not going to disown you. I'm ready to go. But later we know that he disowns him. Three times he's confronted, and he disowns Christ. That had to be hugely crushing on Peter. I think it was probably one of the biggest building blocks in his life. To realize, man, this I'm right here. Here's my devotion. He steps forward in action. And then when he realizes, oh, wait a minute, my action is actually not in alignment with what God is trying to accomplish. Confusion, frustration, embarrassment, stepping back, following Christ from a distance, getting to a place where he's observing everything that's going on and wants to protect himself. It's no longer being identified with Christ, but it's protection. That he makes these statements of denial that he knows him. Before this happens, though, there's something interesting. Because if you think about it, here's Peter, which I don't know about you guys, but I can relate, especially when I think about elk hunting. It's like, yep, I have that problem. I can be like, I'm gung-ho until it hurts, until it's painful, until it's like, this is exhausting. And it's not just that activity, but you think of my life, I think there's so many times where spiritual journeys can be so difficult. Where it's like, I know that I need to conquer this, or I know that I need to surrender, or that I know that I need to step up and minister beyond my means, and I know that I need to give up sometimes my free time in order to invest in those that need it the most, and I get it's tiring, and it's like, oh, and there's a desire to see God move in incredible ways, and I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we don't really feel like God is moving in incredible ways. Is that too honest? I mean, me and Tom have had a lot of talks about, man, I wish there would be those moments where the Spirit would just show up and there would be excitement and people would turn to the Lord and repent and be saved, and there would be like this joy that would happen, and we know it's there and we know that it exists and it has happened before and we've experienced it, but it doesn't happen all the time. A lot of times it's just kind of pushing through. But as you think about that, now think about Christ again. Everything that he was going through, and you may sit there and say, well, he's the Son of God, so he's not like us. No, he knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He knows our temptation. He gets tired. He gets worn out. Goodness sakes, the guy fell asleep in a boat during a storm. You know what I mean? He gets exhausted too. He knows us. And he knows what's happening that night. He knows all that he's going to go through. And not only does he know all that he's going to go through, the pain, the suffering, all of it, he also knows that all of his close friends are going to reject him that night. They're all going to abandon him. And yet, he keeps pushing through. He's continuously obedient to God, even to the point of death on the cross. He keeps pushing through. So it's like, okay, so what's the difference here between Peter and Jesus? If Jesus knows our pain and our suffering, yet he's able to keep going, but yet when it gets really hard for Peter, he's like, ooh, I'm out. I think part of that key is back here in verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Golgotha. Or Gethsemane. Yeah, I'm not, you know me. I'm dyslexic. Names really throw me. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Can't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But once more he went away and prayed the same thing. Then he came back. He found them asleep because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you all still sleeping, resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that really actually what we're talking about today? Or that's what I'm talking about? Is that reality that deep inside we long to be righteous. Deep inside we long to see God move. Deep inside we long to be a part of whatever God is doing. Deep inside we want to be able to stand our ground and be able to count the cost and continue to go. I think most of us are there. I think most of us are at a place where it's like, God, move in incredible ways. I want to be a part of that. Count me in. Our spirit is willing, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, our flesh is weak. How do you overcome that? How does Jesus get to a place where he can pray, okay, God, I know what you're going to do. I really wish you would change it. But not my will, your will. Not my fleshly desire, but what you, my Heavenly Father, desire. To be able to surrender to that and be able to walk in the midst of that, knowing what's coming. Notice, Jesus is troubled. Like, this is one of those areas that often we don't think about. We often think, well, as believers in Christ, we should be always full of joy, always excited, always pumped, right? Because we got the Holy Spirit in us, right? We're already victorious, right? Amen? You guys are victorious. You realize that? Yeah, we're victorious. So we should be full of joy, and the church should be full of joy, and it should be a place to be able to come in and celebrate and go, yes, and it should. But at the same time, realizing there is a place for sorrow. He is the man of sorrows. We skip that part. That's uncomfortable. A lot of times when people are really struggling, they're depressed or sorrowful, we have a hard time. We kind of go, ooh, how do I politely get myself out of this conversation? You know? And we struggle with those things. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus was going through all of this. It is very obvious because we see it in the fact that he is sorrowful, that he is to a point where it's like, I feel like death is on me. And yet he still holds true. He still pushes through. Now, obviously, in the midst of it, he's spending time in the Lord in prayer. And I think that's part of the key, is being able to be connected to your Heavenly Father. Because I tell you what, when I'm weakest spiritually, I know my strength comes when I reconnect and refocus on Christ and on God. When I stop and go, wait a minute, I put my eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, and being able to say, he set me an example. He's victorious. He's got me. He has bought me with the price of his own flesh and blood, that I am set free from my sin because of his sacrifice, not because of what I've done, but because of him. I am loved. And if God is willing to give up his son for me in that manner, how much more will he do for me? That he's got me totally and completely. That nothing can separate me from the love of God. That I am connected to him and I am his child. And because I am his child, I can stand against the things of this world. Because the only thing this world can do is destroy my flesh. But he is the one who holds my soul. He is the one who holds my eternity. He is the one that's got me totally and completely. He is the one that spoke the world into existence. He's the one that named the stars. He is the one who loves me and knows me intimately. He knows everything about me. And what's crazy is he still loves me. When I focus on that, that's where strength comes in. And so spending time in prayer is not just going before God and going, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I can't pay this bill. God, what are you going to do about this? I'm kind of troubled about that. That's great, but the reality of it is strength and prayer comes when it goes, God, you are my Heavenly Father. Help me to remember that. Help me to remember it's your will. Help me to remember that you got it. Help me to remember that you're in control. Help me to remember that you're the one that leads me and guides me and shepherds me and lets me lay down in green pastures and protects me in the valley of death. And Father God, you are the one. And if I hold on to you and if I surrender my thoughts and my desires and my spirit to you, in the midst of that is a joy and a strength that is stronger than before. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Too many times I think we get there and instead of going to the Lord in prayer and remembering who he is, we go to a place where we think about our flesh and we go, I'm just wore out. I just can't do this. I don't know how to handle this. There's something more to all this, though. I mean, the reality that Peter has this desire, he tells Christ, hey, I'll die with you. He literally stands up with him and is ready to fight. But he does not have the mind of Christ. He does not have the mind of what God wants to accomplish. And so he withdraws and he protects himself. And he's in this unsecure place, hiding in the corners, but yet being recognized and called out. The rooster crows twice, and it finally dawns on Peter what he did. That would be absolutely devastating. To be able to know the one that you love, the one you admire, the one that you just swore that you would die for, called it and said, hey, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. You're no greater than the rest of them. That's something for all of us to remember. Neither one of us is greater than the other. We all struggle. We all have problems. We all have familiar sins. We all have things in our life that we wrestle with. Now, some of them may be socially acceptable, but that doesn't make them any less of a sin. The reality is we all struggle. We all deal with this. And I think in many ways, Peter needed to know this because he had always put himself up front. He kind of always put himself in a place where it's like, I'll lead this group. And so for Peter to come and hit that point, I think humbled him greatly. It humbles him so much that we know that Christ purposely reaches out to Peter to encourage him. Notice here in Mark chapter 16, we don't get the whole story, but there's a glimpse of that. Mark chapter 16, verse 7, as Jesus is risen from the dead, he tells him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. We know in other Gospels how Jesus spent time with Peter and kind of challenged him in his love. And Peter knew enough not to boast. It's one of the first times we really see Peter not boasting about his love. He actually kind of diminishes his love a little bit. But Jesus restores him. Now, what's really cool about all this is after this whole experience, Peter is a different guy. We don't see this anymore. Matter of fact, what we see is we see Peter actually rejoicing when he is beaten, when he is imprisoned, and praising God. Matter of fact, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. This is after Jesus is risen. He's gone in. The disciples are preaching his name. They've just healed this man. And so Peter and John are pulled into the same group. As we read this, they're going to list these names. It's the same group of people that just crucified Christ. Just crucified Christ. Now, we're not talking about years later. We're talking just about a couple months. Okay? And here it is, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was... I'm really going to mess up names today. I'm sorry about it. And John and Alexander and the other high priests, the whole family. So all these guys, Caiaphas, thank you, there it is. All the guys were there, all right? They had Peter and John brought before them, and began to question them. By what power and what name do you do this? Then Peter, don't miss this, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today of an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says that God puts a seal on you. He says, "This one is mine." And He puts the seal on you. And it says the seal is actually of the Holy Spirit. It says that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit because we are now God's chosen children. Jesus said, "You'll no longer be left as orphans, but I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Counselor." We often think about the Holy Spirit as one who teaches us or speaks to us, kind of leads us along. I don't think we often think about the Holy Spirit as the one who actually strengthens us too, turns us around to a place where we can walk in power. See, that's the one thing I think that Jesus really did have. Even though He knew the pain and suffering, He was also totally in tune with the Holy Spirit. So He could hold true to what it is that God wanted and what He wanted to accomplish and know that that's where His life was at. Where often we give into our flesh. Being able to remind ourselves about something is awesome. It's kind of like me sitting down at the truck going, "Man, there's been some good days when I was able to elk hunt and actually achieve things." I still get tired. But it's another thing to have something that empowers me to live differently. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. We've often talked about the Holy Spirit in the sense of going, "Man, you know, the movement of the Spirit when it hits a congregation and there's excitement and all that stuff." I've thought about that a lot. A lot. And what bothers me is this. As I think we only give the Holy Spirit credit when we get goosebumps. We only give the Holy Spirit credit when something astounding happens. We only give the Holy Spirit credit when it's like, "Wow, there's excitement here." The story we just read, there was somebody healed earlier. Yeah, that's pretty cool. But those things have been going on. The story we just read is a totally different guy. Doesn't deny Christ. He actually stands in front of the people that just crucified Christ, knowing full well that's probably where he's going to go. And not only full well of knowing that, he sits there and says, "Hey, listen, you guys crucified him. He's the one that brings us salvation. You've messed up. Yeah, you're the spiritual leaders. You got it all wrong." He is so bold and so in front of them, and declares who Jesus is, so far away from that night that he denied him. I don't think Peter walked around going, "Okay, I got to practice this. You know, I got to be stronger. I got to practice this. I got to, you know, I need to put myself in a couple situations where people are going to ask me and they go, oh, don't deny, don't deny." I don't think that's what happened. I think it's the power of the Holy Spirit of being able to come on him and being able to realize God, and I trusted in him and I surrendered my life in him and I'm focused on him and realizing that it's not on me because my flesh is weak. But my spirit is reborn. And not only is my spirit reborn, it is united with the Holy Spirit. Guys, you come in here as believers in Christ. And we can come in and say, "Man, I want to see a movement of the Spirit." Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's here. He's here right now. He is in this room. He is in your hearts. Jesus is present. He's here. We need to stop and give him credit for what he's doing in the continual. The change that's happening. The slow, steady work of sanctification that happens in our life. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not the same guy I was like a year ago. Because the Holy Spirit is working in me. And I think if you stop and think about it, if you are surrendered to God, if you have a desire, the Spirit is working in you too. God has been at work. There might not be big excitement about this. There might not be like, "Ooh, these things are happening." But the reality is I know a lot of you, and you guys are not the same people you were a year ago. You're nicer. Just thought I'd throw that in there. God's doing things in you. We're going to do something a little different tonight. All of you guys that are on TV land out there somewhere, I apologize. We're gonna cut you guys off because we're gonna take a time here that's personal. So, Philip, if you don't mind turning off TV, guys, thank you. Bye.